Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. We consider this evening the theme of believing in Jesus Christ, our Lord, that phrase from the Apostles' Creed, looking tonight at the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's read about that Lordship in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Listen closely, this is God's inspired word. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that by your Spirit you inspired these words of the writer Matthew long ago. We pray you would illuminate our ears and our eyes to behold the Lordship of Jesus. May Jesus show forth his Lordship in our lives this hour and in the coming days. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, amen. Well, someone once said these wise words, "A husband who is 85% faithful to his wife is not faithful at all." Puts things in perspective, doesn't it? It makes a lot of sense. But I also would pose the same thing makes sense in our relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as part-time loyalty to Jesus. It is either full-time or not at all. Let me ask you a question. Do you find yourself being loyal to Jesus on Sundays, but following the law of the pack on Mondays? Do you freely talk about and have affection for Jesus in Sunday school, but ne'er a word during the weekdays? Well, that would be part-time loyalty to Jesus. And as such, we learn tonight, Jesus won't have it. It's either all or nothing. And the reason why Jesus is into that all or nothing kind of thinking, the reason why Jesus is so polar in his description about your relationship to him, you know, saying, "You're either for me or against me. I am either your master or money is your master." Jesus always speaks in polarities when it comes to our relationship with him. And the reason Jesus speaks in polarities is because of this phrase and this title we find of Jesus in the Bible, his title, Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we said that tonight in the Apostles' Creed. You remember that phrase, I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Tonight we're going to explore that theme of him being our Lord. Now, you can be loyal to your pastor on Sundays and never mention my name all week. That's okay. No problem there. But your pastor's not Lord. Jesus is. Now notice that in the New Testament, we count that Jesus is called Lord almost 600 times. That's a lot of times. The Greek word used of Jesus as Lord is the word kurios. Kurios. In the Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich Greek lexicon, which is the bread and butter dictionary of biblical studies students, it tells us that kurios means master, owner, nobleman, God. And because of that, J.I. Packer, a wonderful theologian, says this about Jesus. He says, Jesus has a right to rule us, and we have no right to resist his claim. Jesus invaded space and time 2,000 years ago, and so he invades our personal space and time today with his same loving purpose. It's because he's Lord. Someone once asked the famed Emily Post, who is an etiquette expert, what is the correct procedure when one is invited to the White House but has no previous engagement? The answer? An invitation to dine at the White House is a command. Cancel all other engagements. And so it is with Jesus as chief executive of the church, as the Lord of the church. When Jesus addresses us, he does not give us the 10 suggestions. Jesus has not preached an interesting lecture on the Mount. No, these are sermons, these are commands. He is Lord. That is Jesus. He is Lord. We obey him. Glamour magazine once surveyed 25,000 readers. They found that 77% of their readers pray. 87% felt that God is always helping them. But most disagreed with their church's teaching on premarital sex and abortion. You see, these readers have chosen parts of their faith that they can live with, and then they ignore the rest. The Lordship of Jesus doesn't let us do this. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. You cannot be 85% faithful to the Lord. You cannot be 71% faithful to the Lord. It is either all or nothing. He is Lord. And since Jesus is Lord, tonight I would like to explore three points, three implications from our study of Matthew chapter 21. Three points. He is royalty. We must be loyal to him. He is our owner. We must submit to him. He is our master. We must obey him. Let's look at the first one. Jesus is royalty. We must be loyal to Jesus. Now, let's look here at verse 1. We're talking about Jesus being royalty, meaning he is a lord, a nobleman. And that is one definition of the word Lord. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ, in one way, it means royal Jesus Christ, King Jesus Christ. He is a lord, like in the old days when they would talk about lords and ladies. Lords and ladies were royalty. Well, when you see the title Lord Jesus, you know that he is royal. So we must be loyal to him. Look with me at verse 1 in your text. It says this, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent forth two disciples. Now, royalty is written all over verse 1. Notice that Matthew, in verse 1 of chapter 21, mentions the city of Jerusalem. Now, today, one cannot be Prime Minister of England without living in London. One cannot be President of the United States without going to Washington, D.C. And in our context of Matthew 21, you cannot be king of the Jews without going to Jerusalem. Jesus goes to Jerusalem. And he is going to Jerusalem. I know this is Christmas and I'm preaching about a Palm Sunday event, but hey, we're Presbyterians here. We can mix up the calendar and not have a fit, right? We all agree we're cool with that, a little Palm Sunday reference in December. All right. Well, Jesus is actually going to Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday to establish his kingship, to prove his kingship. He goes to the city. It is a place of climax and danger, a place where he has enemies who wish to kill him. But after his resurrection, the apostles understand that this is the place where Jesus was crowned king. But it was with a crown of thorns. And this is the place where Jesus establishes the kingdom of God, his rule and reign on the earth. But it was done at a cross. This is a place where Jesus had people like you and me in mind to save us from our sins, to add us to his kingdom, to make us his subjects and followers, Jerusalem. Now notice verse 2, Matthew mentions another royal theme. He mentions a donkey. A donkey. Verse 2, it says, Jesus said to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me." Then jump to verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Verse 5. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, see, your," what? "Your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, it's very unusual that Jesus would ride in to Jerusalem on a donkey. Most Passover pilgrims would not ride anything into Jerusalem. They would park their donkey at Bethphage and walk. For one, the city of Jerusalem was so close, you didn't need to ride anything from Bethphage. You could walk it. But also, the roads were crowded on this Passover day and week. About 125,000 pilgrims would walk that road. They were crowded. And there was no place to, like, park your animal during the feast. However, Jesus makes a self-conscious decision to ride into Jerusalem on a colt. Why? To fulfill prophecy and to demonstrate he is King David's greater king. He is the Davidic king. Notice, though, that he was on a peaceful mission. He does not ride in on a war horse. He does not ride in with armor. He is following no battle chariots. No, because you see, at his first coming, John chapter 13, verse 17 says this, "He came not to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved." On his first coming, he came on a peaceful mission. But do not let that peaceful mission fool you. He's still a king. And one day, King Jesus will come back and make final war on evil, final war on all of his and your enemies, and will judge all the earth as king. And in the meantime, those who oppress Jesus, or oppose Jesus, are still losing life's battle one day at a time. Think with me, for example, one emperor. The Roman Emperor Julian. You'll hear him in church history. He was a baddie, bad guy. In the late 4th century, Julian decided to destroy Christianity. So he rebuilt the old Roman temples, revived pagan worship, brought back the old gods. And for a season, things looked pretty bleak for the Christian church. However, during a battle in Persia, Julian was mortally wounded, and in a fit of rage, he took a handful of his own blood and he flung it at the sky, and he said, "Thou hast conquered, O Galilean." Well, in case you haven't noticed, nobody has toppled Jesus from his throne. Presidents come and go. Kingdoms rise and fall. Entire empires have waxed and waned. And yet Jesus continues ruling and reigning. No emperor, no army, no philosopher has toppled King Jesus. And so the implication of our first point, he is royal. This is clearly demonstrated by Jesus. He is coming in declaring, I am king of the Jews. I am king of my Father's kingdom. This means it's time for you and I to get loyal. To get loyal to royal Jesus. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He came meek and mild the first time. But C.S. Lewis reminds us in his Narnia series, Jesus is on the move. And the white witch better get out of Narnia. You can almost hear the winds of change anytime Jesus and his spirit move. You can see with your own eyes right now the signs of Jesus' kingship. Have you noticed that billions of people in some way, shape, or form name him as Lord? Have you noticed that goodness is growing in the hearts of his people? Anyone who knows Jesus is growing better by the day. Do you know that society advances wherever the Christian gospel is preached? But there's also something else that goes on as Jesus advances his kingdom. And this is the hard part. Psalm 2 tells us that while Jesus is ruling, the world keeps raging. While Jesus is advancing, the world keeps plotting. The cultured elites, kings, and princes are fighting mad that Jesus is taking their turf. And so Psalm 2 says they take their stand against the Lord and his anointed. And that's when we are tempted to get scared. That's when you and I are tempted to conform to the world because we feel like the secular world's going to win. We feel like worldly values will one day win out. We might as well give in to Hollywood. We might as well wear New York's fashions. We might as well covet Wall Street's money. In the Eastern Hemisphere, Christians are tempted in a bit different way. They see tyranny. They see oppression. They see cruelty in their nation. It seems almost unstoppable. It seems like Jesus may never win. But Jesus is on the move. And when the Lord of the manor returns to his vineyard, he promises he will destroy all invaders. Will he find you loyal? Will he find me loyal? Or are we collaborating with the enemy? Are we making peace with the world? Are we giving in to the pressure and conforming to this present age? So don't lose heart. Stay loyal. Don't give in to the enemy. Be loyal to royal Jesus. Secondly, from Matthew 21, we learn not only is Jesus royal and king, and so we should be loyal to him, but secondly, Jesus, by that word Lord, another definition of Lord is owner. So Jesus is owner. So submit to him. Jesus is owner. Submit to him. Now, the Greek word kurios is often translated to the word owner. You'll see that in some of the parables. In fact, in verse 40 of this chapter is mentioned a parable about the owner of the vineyard. And Luke calls these owners here of the donkey, of the donkeys that Jesus is going to ask them to get, he calls them by that Greek word, lords. In Luke 19:33, they are the kurios of the donkeys. Well, since Jesus is our kurios, our owner, we obey him. Look at verse 3. Jesus says to his disciples, "Now, if anyone says anything to you while you're getting the donkeys, tell him that the kurios, the Lord, the owner, needs them. And he will send them right away." Now, what's interesting about verse 3 is it's a mini miracle. It doesn't have the splash of a big miracle, but it really is a mini miracle. You might not find it on the list of miracles in the back of your Bible. Kids, when I was bored as a kid in church, and I did get bored from time to time, I'm willing to fess that up, I would look in the back, I would just like page through my Bible and look at the little tables in the back of the Bible. And there's lots of fun stuff back there that's edifying, parents, if your kids get a little wiggly. And I remember one of them, a record of all the miracles of Jesus, every one that he had ever done and where you could find it in which gospel. And you won't find this one listed, though, this mini miracle. But it really is. Imagine with me if you went to, the local Chevy dealer and said, "The Lord needs this Corvette." All right? And then imagine the dealer going, "Have at it." I think some of you young men and ladies who like cars would definitely say, "Wow, that's a miracle. The Lord needs this Corvette." And he said, "Yes." So the owner of the colt answers a yes because the owner of the cosmos has spoken. It's a miracle. It's just one of those moments where when the lordship of Jesus is fully understood, somebody says, "Yeah, have it." And this miracle reveals the lordship of Jesus over all things. Owners have absolute right over their property. We're his property. That's you. That's me. One first century writer illustrates this so well. Listen to me and see if you can guess who wrote these very inspiring words. "Do with me henceforth as thou will. I am of one mind with thee. I am thine. I decline nothing that seems good to thee. Send me whither thou wilt. Clothe me as thou wilt. Wilt thou desire I take public office or live a private life or remain at home or go into exile? Be rich or poor, I will defend thy purpose with me in respect of all these." You want to take a stab at who said that? Okay, let's add a little bit. One more thing he said. He said, "I always acquiesce in that which comes to pass, for I deem that which God wills better than what I will. To him I adhere. As his servant and follower, my wishes and desires are in unison with his appointments. Whatever he wills, I will." Any ideas? All right, one more. "To a good man, nothing is evil, even if he lives or dies. What shall I think when God does not afford me the means to live? What else but that as a good commander, he now sounds a retreat for me? I submit, I follow, commending my leader and praising his works. I came when it seemed good to him, and now I retire when he pleases. And while I lived, this was my employment, to praise God, whether alone or with others, rendering thanks to God for all things, blaming nothing whatever that is done by him." Are you ready to hear who said these words? A heathen. A first century Stoic by the name of Epictetus. How does that measure with how modern American Christians view the lordship of Jesus? That man sounds a lot more pious than you and me. This is a man who understands ownership of God. Now, there's other things he's got wrong about God, no question. The Apostle Paul interacted with some of those in the book of Acts. But this man could agree with Paul and the prophet Isaiah, who says in Romans 9:20 and 21, "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" Brothers and sisters, I pose to you tonight that Americans are downright pagan with the idea of who they think owns their life. We have believed a delusion that we own our lives. We believe the delusion that we are captains of our destiny, we are masters of our soul. And so what happens in our personal lives, dear church, is when your will for your life and God's will for your life clash, we freak out. We can find no rest. We want our way, or we're angry. That's why many Americans hate their jobs today. You know, only about 10% of Americans actually say they enjoy their job. Many Americans hate their marriages today. Between 40 and 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Church, Jesus is our Lord. Jesus has wisely planned your life. Jesus has lovingly governed our lives. He is Lord over every detail of our lives. He has ownership of our destiny. Quit despising God's providence. Respect God. Enjoy his lordship. Rest over every detail he governs in your life. I love the words we're reminded of in this well-known hymn. Whate'er my God ordains is right, his holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth, and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me, that I shall not fall. Wherefore to him I leave it all. He's your owner. Submit to him. But one more implication of his lordship. First, he is royal, so be loyal to him. Secondly, he is our owner. Submit to him. Well, thirdly and finally, lordship means Jesus is our master. So let us obey him. Now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 tells us that well-known axiom. No one can serve two kurios. No one can serve two kurios, two masters. And so as an owner, we receive what Jesus does with us, but as our master, we obey what he commands us to do through it all. This is what the disciples do in verse 6. Look at verse 6. So the disciples went, and they did as Jesus instructed. They did it. Notice what they did not do, recorded in our text. They did not say, well, Jesus, what if the guy says no? What if the Chevy dealer says no Corvette today? They don't say that. They didn't say, Jesus, why are you riding on a donkey? You know, if I were you, I'd maybe not do that. They did, as was John Calvin's motto, they obeyed him promptly and sincerely because he was master. And that is what all disciples of Jesus are to do. In Luke 6:46, Jesus says, since we call him Lord, Lord, we should do the things he says. Good servants of the Lord obey. And it's not just when we understand what he's doing. It's not just when we fully understand why this is the best course of action. Nor do we just obey him when we agree with his commands. Nor do we just obey his commands when they're pleasant. Servants obey because the nature of God compels us to do so. By definition, God does what is right, so his commands are right, even when we're perplexed. Tertullian once said this, second century Christian apologist, a wonderful man. He said, we ought to obey not merely because it is good, but simply because it is a command of God. Or, as we find in modern day expressions, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's why you see a couple of familiar slogans in the Old Testament every time God gives a command. Many times in the Old Testament, you'll hear God say this, you must obey my laws, I am the Lord. Or, you must keep my decrees, I am the Lord. Another time, he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. I am the Lord. The Lord is speaking to you. And so he reminds you, I am the Lord. I am infinite. I am eternal. I am unchangeable in my being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Stop arguing. Do what I say. In conclusion, it's so important to realize that as Christians, we're not simply just interested in Jesus. We are not simply inspired by Jesus. We are not simply motivated and having a good old time with Jesus. He is our King. We're talking about an oath to be loyal to Him as your King, submitting to Him as your owner, obeying Him as your master. In a few moments, we're going to enjoy the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Sacrament's an interesting word. When I was a kid, we never said the word sacrament about baptism or the Lord's Supper. We were good Baptists, and that sounded too Catholic to us. But in the Presbyterian and Reformed churches, we like the word sacrament. And one reason we do is the word sacrament comes from the Latin word sacramentum, which means a soldier's oath of loyalty. A soldier's oath of loyalty. That's what we need to do tonight. As we enjoy the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and as we attend to the public worship of God, we are confessing Him to be Lord, renewing our oath. You are Lord, we are yours. Take your oath to Jesus tonight. He's King, He's your master, He's your owner. And let us all say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord. You crowned Him Lord when He ascended on high after the resurrection and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. You crowned Him Lord. We thank you that Jesus is worthy of our trust. He is the infinite Lord, all-powerful Lord, all-wise, all-good. He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our submission. He is worthy of our loyalty. We pray you would bless the enjoyment of the sacrament tonight. All who receive it by faith, may we, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, recommit our oath of loyalty. We know, O Lord, we're Americans. It's very hard for us to think anyone else is Lord of our lives beside ourselves. But we did not make ourselves. You made us. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Forgive us for our autonomous, self-important, and proud spirit. We are most when we give our lives most to you. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jennison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.